Please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? I'll begin reading in verse 9 and read through verse 24. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah. He reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. So he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated, and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let no one go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them into the hands of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tibron, the son of Hizion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad, King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ijon, Dan, Beth Maacah, and all Chinnereth, with all the land of Naphtali. Now it happened, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempt. And they took away all the stones and timbers of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And with them, King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. The rest of all the acts of Asa and his might, all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. I want to call your attention this evening to two things. First of all, to the faithfulness of Asa, the faithfulness of King Asa. And then I want you to see the failures of King Asa. Both those things are important, and both of those things are pointed out in our text. We're going to find, as we look at King Asa and his rule, which was a long one, it was 41 years, that he brought about a reformation in relationship to the religious practices of Israel. This reminds us of the Reformation that took place, particularly in Western Europe, during the time of Martin Luther and others. There is a Reformation in the understanding of Scripture. There was a Reformation in the understanding of the priesthood. There was a Reformation in relationship to the worship of God. And we are the descendants of that Reformation. And we are the happy, I hope, descendants of that Reformation. It was a needed Reformation. And God blessed that reformation. And so we see a reformation here. And it comes through King Asa. And that the reformation should come through that man is somewhat of a surprise. Because he did not descend from a godly family. His father was Abijam. And we read about Abijam last week and all the dreadful things that he was guilty of in relationship to the idolatrous worship that took place in Judah. It was idolatrous worship that had spread throughout all the land. He had continued the idolatrous practices, Abijah did, of his father Rehoboam. And so now Asa comes to the throne. His father is an idolater. His grandfather is an idolater. And sadly, his great-grandfather, Solomon, is also an idolater. And so we don't expect the descendant of these idolatrous kings to be one who would bring about the reformation of godly worship in the southern kingdom. We also find that he is the descendant of a woman by the name of Maaka. Now, we met her last week. She is said to be the text from last week, the mother of Abijam, or Abijah. And so she would be the grandmother of Asa. Now, in the Hebrew, and perhaps in your translation, mine reads grandmother, but the correct reading is mother. And there are some people who think that Asa was the product of an incestuous relationship between his father and his father's mother. That's nasty, isn't it? That's just awful to think about. Now, that is the minority opinion. The majority opinion is that she is really Asa's grandmother. Or you would say, well, you know, it's called his mother, and that's the way the text reads. But those who translated the text put in their grandmother because they were of the opinion, as is the majority, that this woman was, in fact, Asa's grandmother and is called Asa's mother, even though she really isn't his mother in the technical sense. Now, if you look down at verse 11, you read, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. Well, wait a minute. David wasn't his father. David was his great-great-grandfather. But that's the way that sometimes grandfathers and great-grandfathers are referred to in Scripture. Generations are skipped over. And so that's probably what happened here. But we know of this woman that she too was an idolater. That she had made, we read in verse 13, an obscene image of Asherah. And that image, some think, I'm not going to tell you what it was, but it truly was an obscene image. It would be something you'd find in a restroom somewhere, in a bathroom stall, in a men's bathroom. But anyway, it was quite gross, and she was responsible for establishing that and continuing the idolatrous worship that was taking place in Judah. She had a very prominent position. She was referred to as the Queen Mother. Now, we don't have kings and queens in our society, but they do in England. And we know how important the queen mother is. And it was that way in the society of Judah in that day. She had a very prominent and important position. And so she was an idolater. And yet we read of Asa that he brought about reformation of worship in Judah. And he had to do that by banishing some people. He had to do that by removing the idols that his fathers had made. And so he did what the law of God prescribed that godly kings were supposed to do. We read, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, God saying this: "You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall depossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the high hills and under every green tree, and you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. And you shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy the names from that place." And so that's what Asa did. That's what the law of God told him to do. And so we find that Asa was a godly young man and was seeking to do what God had prescribed in his word. He was going to rid the land of all the idolatrous worship that was taking place there. And in order to do that, he had to get rid of the perverted persons, the cultic prostitutes that were there and active during that time. He had to get rid of all the idols that had been carved and set up in that land, and that's what he did. Now, one thing that's not told us here, but I think is probably true, is that this wasn't going to be a popular move on his part. Why? Well, because these people had been involved in idolatrous worship for 20 years. This was part of their practice. This is what they did. This is what they were used to. And so for him to say, "We're not going to have that anymore in my kingdom. We're going to get rid of all these idols. We're going to kick out all these cultic prostitutes. We're going to put an end to idolatry," had to have been unpopular with the people of that time. Nevertheless, he was obligated by God, because he was under God's authority, to do exactly what he set out to do. And so we see in this religious reformation that he was faithful to the Lord his God, faithful to the word that God had given to his people. He was a faithful worshiper of God himself, and he wanted the people of Judah to be faithful worshipers of that God as well. And so he did what he had to do, in spite of the fact that it was probably very unpopular. Now, the other thing that he did, and you know, this took a lot of guts. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 16, I think at verse 8, we read that before he did this, he took courage. It took a lot of courage for him to remove the perverted persons and the idols. It also took a lot of courage for him to say, "Hey, Granny, you're gone." But that's what he did. He wasn't going to let someone he cared about, a close relative of his, continue to practice idolatrous worship in his kingdom, even though it was probably a very private thing. It didn't matter to him. You see, you remember that Solomon's heart was led astray by foreign women who worship idols, and he established for them a place where they could go and privately worship their own idols. You see what happens? We have this saying about a camel's nose getting under the tent. And then eventually the whole camel comes in. Well, that's what happened in the southern kingdom of Judah. Through the foreign women that Solomon married, the camel's nose got under the tent. And now, at the time of Asa, the whole camel is in the tent. The whole nation is given over to idolatrous worship. Again, you know, quoting that famous theologian Don Knotts in Mayberry, you know, you've got to nip it in the bud. That's exactly what you've got to do. You've got to stop it before it gets a good start. That didn't happen, and now Asa has to deal in the way that he did with the people that he did, including his own grandmother. And we find throughout the history of the church that sometimes godly people who want to glorify God and do his will run into trouble with the people they run with their friends, and they also run into trouble with their relatives. Now, you've heard the story of Eric Little 1,000 times, and you know that story about the guy who was called the Flying Scotsman. His event, the one that his countrymen thought he was certain to win the gold in, was the 100-meter dash. And he wasn't going to do that event in the 1924 Olympics because the preliminary heats were going to be held on a Sunday. And so he was committed to keeping the Sabbath day holy, keeping the Lord's Day. And so he told the Olympic Committee, the Scottish Olympic Committee, that he wasn't going to run. Well, he got out to the nation, and people were upset with him. Not just the Olympic Committee, but the people in his nation. This was their best chance to win their first gold medal ever. And he's depriving them of that. He was pretty unpopular until he won the gold medal in the 400-meter race, which he wasn't expected to do. But those who honor me, what does God say? I will honor. And in spite of the unpopularity of his decision, he did what he thought would honor God and won a gold medal in a different event. You know, sometimes in the decisions that we make, because we want to be faithful to the Lord our God, we are going to upset people. It's going to happen. You can't avoid it. And sometimes we will even offend those who are very close to us. Well, Asa dealt with his grandmother in the way that he did because he wanted to be faithful to the Lord. Well, then you have verse 14, a but. Did you notice that? And this is his failure. There are two failures of Asa that we read about in our text. The first is this: the high places were not removed. Now, what's being talked about there? Well, the high places were those places in Israel where Yahweh was worshipped before his worship was established in Jerusalem. However, once his worship was established in Jerusalem, once the temple was built in Jerusalem, the people of God were only worship God where? In Jerusalem at the temple and not on the high places. And in his reformation was incomplete because he did not remove those high places and encouraged the people of God to worship only in Jerusalem and only at the temple. And so there is one of his failures. The other failure is that he encouraged the king of Israel to forsake a covenant that he had made with Baasha, the king of Israel. Now, according to God, when covenants are made, even if those covenants are made with pagans, those covenants are to be kept. A man makes a vow and he swears to his own what? The writer of Proverbs said he swears to his own hurt. God takes covenants very seriously. And when those covenants are made, they're not to be broken. And so he encourages the king of Egypt to break the covenant that he had made with the king of Israel. And he tries to bribe that king so that that king will enter into a covenant with him. The king, Baasha, was building at that time a fortification not too far from Israel that would have been a blockade. It wouldn't allow goods to come in or goods to go out. And that was not a good situation for the people of the southern kingdom to be in. And so he enters into a covenant with a pagan king. Now, according to Exodus chapter 23, verse 32, what are God's people not supposed to do? They're not supposed to do those kind of covenants with pagan kings. Again, if they make them, then they're to live up to them. But better not to make them to begin with. He wasn't, at this point, trusting in God for this situation. And so he relied on his own thinking. He relied on his own wisdom. And he did what seemed best. And you know what? It worked. It worked. Well, that's all fine and dandy, but that mattered to God, whether it worked or not. What mattered to God was that he was unfaithful at this point to God and did not do what God had instructed in his word. So we see these two failures of this otherwise great king of Judah. And when it comes to the king, in spite of his failures, did you notice what the scripture says about him in verse 14? His heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. Once again, man looks at the outward appearance. What does God look at? God looks at the heart. And his heart was faithful to God. At least his heart was faithful to God in relationship to God's worship. Like David, he had a zeal. He had a passion for the worship of God. You remember those occasions when David wasn't able to go to Jerusalem and to be involved with the people of God in going up to Jerusalem to worship God. That David was brokenhearted and he longed to return to that. He longed to be with the people of God going into the Lord's courts in Jerusalem. That's Asa. That's the kind of heart he had. He had a heart that delighted in the worship of God. He messed up sometimes and did some things that were contrary to the will of God. And don't we see in Asa a reflection of ourselves? Aren't we a lot like Asa? There are a number of ways as we examine our lives that we can probably say, I did the will of God here, and I did the will of God there, and I did the will of God over here, and I did the will of God here, and I did the... And we can do that. And then if we honestly evaluate our lives, we look at our lives and we can say, but I failed here. I didn't do the will of God there. I broke the law of God here. We're a mixed bag, aren't we, when it comes to loyalty to the Lord our God? But God knew Asa's heart. God knew that Asa's heart had been changed because he had changed it. That Asa had a desire to please God, even though he failed on occasion to do that very thing. And so we see ourselves, and we are delighted to know, I'm delighted to know, that in spite of my failings, that God is aware of those times, perhaps they've been few, but those times when I have been faithful. And God knows my heart. Now, sometimes people can excuse their sin by saying that. And I've heard people do that. Well, you know, so I committed adultery. God knows my heart. So I did this or that. Well, God knows my heart. And we use that as an excuse to cover over our sin. And we must not ever do that. Ever, ever, ever. Excuse our sin by saying, well, it's okay because God knows my heart. On the other hand, God does know your heart. And he knows whether or not you are sincere, whether or not you actually love him, whether or not you actually desire to glorify him, whether or not your heart is inclined to him. God knows your heart. Now we come to the table tonight, and we come, men and women like Asa. We come trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. We come with a strong desire to walk with our God, to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. That we come knowing in whom we believe. We come knowing that God has not saved us because of the good that we have done or the good that he sees that we will do in the future. God saves us by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. We are justified by faith, not by the works that we do. But having been justified by faith means that we have experienced a rebirth. We have been born again. God has taken our dead spirits and made them alive by the powerful working of his Holy Spirit. And the evidence of that work in our hearts is, first of all, the faith that God gifts us with, by which we trust Christ, and secondly, the good works that flow from that. Our good works never, never ever contribute to our justification, but our good works are an indication that we have been truly justified. And so we come, not because we're perfect human beings, and we always do the things that are pleasing to God, because we don't. We come because we have a king who did. Jesus always did the things that are pleasing to the Father. And that perfect, righteous man went to the cross to suffer and die for us and for our sins, that we might be forgiven of our offenses and sins against God, and that we might be clothed by faith with his righteousness. And so I would invite you tonight, this afternoon, to come to the table. I would invite you to come to the table trusting that you have examined yourself, that you have confessed known sin. And so, as those who have been admitted to the table by the session of Brainerd Hills Presbyterian Church and have done that self-examination, that work that you're required to do according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I would invite you to come to the table to fellowship with the risen Savior.